Well, if you would turn with me to John chapter 3. It's a privilege to study the Word of God. I often take it for granted. But when you prepare a sermon, I always get emotional because I feel the weight. Responsibility of handling the Word of God rightly. But what a privilege this morning that we could end our year looking to our great and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And in fact, study the very words that He gave long ago, but that are full of meaning for us here this morning. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 3, and I'll begin. Before we get there, I just wanted to confess something to you. I have a problem. I love Christmas movies. And I know some of you probably, this will change the way you view me. But I love Christmas movies. Now, I have standards. Some of them are just terrible, horrible, in fact. But for me, I just love a cheesy Christmas movie. I don't know what's wrong with me. It's the strangest thing. I love their predictable plot lines. You know, we all know there's going to be a Christmas tree lighting or a flower fight where they're baking cookies. Something so ridiculous that any other time of year we wouldn't watch it. But yet at Christmas, it just seems like it's something I've come to love at Christmas. And as I consider these Christmas movies in the Christmas season, I just began to think that the hope, the stories of love, the themes that they bring out in these movies, people are trying to find hope, trying to find something as they, you know, look for it in many different ways. But as we know, as we read the pages of Scripture, that our only hope comes from God Himself. And so I've been thinking a lot about this, and thus led me to John 3:16. It's probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. But yet it contains such potent truth for us. And it reveals to us that the greatest gift that's ever given to the world is Jesus. And it gives us such a strong example of true darkness and what true light really is. So with that, let's just turn our Bibles. Let's look. I wanted to look back a little bit. Let's just flip over to John chapter 2. I don't like parachuting into a text. This morning we are going to do that. So we look at John chapter 2. We see Jesus performing His first miracle, the wedding of Cana. And we see this public miracle. We see Him then going to the temple and cleansing it of the different traitors that were in the temple. And as we move into John chapter 3, we look at the text that we have with Nicodemus. He is a teacher and a leader in Israel, Pharisee, but he comes to Jesus at night. And he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things unless God is with him." You see, there's a recognition of his teaching ability and that God is with him, yet there's no recognition that he is God. There's no submission to who he is. And so Jesus gives him this amazing teaching that is so true, and it is that you must be born again. You must be born again, born of spirit and born of God. And then in verses 14 and 15, he speaks of his crucifixion and that how salvation will come from the Son of Man being lifted up. He's predicting his crucifixion. And so it's this marvelous text that gives us this amazing truth about salvation. And ultimately, Christ is pointing to himself as the Savior. Spurgeon says this of John chapter 3. He says, "If you were called in to see a person who was dying and wished to read a chapter from the Word of God, and you were afraid that that sick one did not know the way of salvation, you could not select a better portion than the one we are about to read. I've chosen it in the hope that some way you may learn from it what you must do to be saved. And I echo those words for us today. It's an amazing portion of scripture that I think is worth us contemplating as we wrap up 2025. And so this morning, as we look at this, my big idea for today is this. In the greatest act of love, God gave Jesus to rescue the condemned sinners from darkness and to give them true light and abundant life. And I'm going to break this down into three sections. The first is going to be the greatest gift, which is verses 16 and 17, utter darkness, 18 and 19, and then the last two verses will be the true light, the true light. So with that, let's just jump into our text. I'll just read the verses here as we go along. So verses 16 and 17 show us the greatest gift. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You know, I think some of the greatest lies in the world begin with a half-truth. And we see that here in John 3:16, that people love the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." Yet they stop there. It becomes a mantra of universal salvation. God is love, so all are saved. Oh, that is not true. It always amazes me during Christmas to see and hear all of the people that will sing these Christmas carols about Christ coming and the manger scene, Bethlehem. Yet they have no understanding of the true meaning behind these words and behind these songs. And so today, as we look at these verses, we want to look at them and examine this great gift that is given to us. So first of all, who gave this great gift? Well, it says right there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God, sovereign Lord of all. Who is God? He's creator of heaven and earth. He's infinite. He's immutable. He never changes. God is self-sufficient. He has no needs. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's always everywhere. God is wise. He's full of perfect, unchanging wisdom. He is faithful, infinitely and unchangingly true. He's good. He's infinitely kind and full of goodwill. He's just. He's right and perfect in all he does, always. He's merciful, compassionate, and kind. God is gracious. He's inclined to spare the guilty and the condemned. God is loving. He's holy, infinitely and unchangingly perfect. And he's glorious. His unabounding glory will be displayed for all of eternity. And so who gave this greatest gift of all? It was this God. It was God Almighty, sovereign God over all. Well, what was the gift? It's very clear the greatest gift of all was Jesus. We're told that the love of God is shown here by God giving his one and only Son. We see some translations using the word begotten. It means unique, one of a kind. D.A. Carson helps us to unpack this. He says the Greek construction of "so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," it emphasizes the intensity of the love, stresses the greatness of the gift that the Father gave his best. Carson goes on to say, he says, "No, more than any other writer, John develops a theology of love, relations between the Father and the Son, and makes it clear that this love is then applied to human beings." And so we have the greatest gift of all, which was God, creator of heaven and earth, sovereign Lord over all, giving his one and only Son. We look back to the Old Testament. We see that Israel was loved by God. However, this love that we have here in John 3 is a universal love for all people. Now let's clarify that. When we say God so loved the world, there is a universality in the fact that it's all nations, all races, all gender, all economic status, slave, ruler, rich, poor. God so loved the world. It's bigger than Jew and Gentile. It's everyone. God does not love the wickedness or sin of man, but he gave his greatest gift and shows that he loves the world with this selfless love of redemption. Jesus is given to the world universally, all nations, all peoples. That's a general grace of God. However, as Jesus taught Nicodemus previously in John 3, the eternal gift of salvation is only given to those who will be born again by Spirit, which is of God. And we see Jesus speaking of this later in John chapter 15, when he says that all believers are chosen out of the world. Matthew Henry says this. He says, in order to accomplish the redemption and salvation of man, it pleased God to give his only begotten Son. He not only sent him into the world with full and ample power to negotiate a peace between heaven and earth, but he gave him, that is, he gave him up to suffer and die for us as the great propitiatory and expiatory sacrifice. It comes in here as a reason why he must be lifted up. So it was determined and designed by the Father, who gave him for this purpose and prepared him a body in order to it. His enemies could not have taken him up if his Father had not given him. So we see here that by giving his Son, God is not showing that he's winking at sin. He is showing that he's just and that sin must be punished. And so in the greatest act of love, he gives his one and only Son to the world. Well, next, let's look at why. Why did he give this gift? In verse 16, we see there's two reasons. So number one, so whoever believes in him might have eternal life. This is the abundant life. Verse 17, so that the world might be saved through him. You see, since creation, we look back, there's peace with God with Adam and Eve, but they sin. And so we see sin entering the world, and thus a separation becomes between God and man. And it's because of this sin that mankind stands utterly condemned in their sin before God. We read this in Ephesians 2, 3 and 5. It says this, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Friends, it's so important that we understand the term total depravity. You've probably heard that. We are dead in trespasses. Completely. We are by nature children of wrath. We are by nature opposed to God, and there is no good in us. We are totally and completely depraved. And friends, this morning, because of this, we all stand condemned on our own in sin. That's why God gave his greatest gift. Jesus was sent into the darkness to shine light and to give life. We see this in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, that light shines into the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. And so sending his Son, sending God's one and only Son, was ultimately for salvation, not judgment. However, those who do not believe will be held accountable and judged for their sins. Matthew Henry says this. He says, if the Lord had pleased to kill us, he would not have sent his Son amongst us. He came with full powers indeed to execute judgment, but he did not begin with judgment or condemnation. Friends, Jesus came to the earth as a baby, ultimately to save the world and to provide abundant life. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the amazing gift, and it shows us what true love really is. God loved the world, sending his Son to save the world and provide salvation for condemned sinners. Let's move on to verses 18 and 19, and I've called this utter darkness. And the verses read this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. Jesus is sent into the world And through faith in Christ, the person is given life and their sins are forgiven. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the believer, for the one who has faith in Jesus, they do not come into judgment now or in the future. And verse 18 tells us clearly that those who do not believe or have a real faith in Jesus are condemned already. This is important to understand because it emphasizes the total depravity of man. We are condemned already. So Jesus came to save. Again, this all comes back to the Garden of Eden. We see that sin coming through Adam and Eve, it corrupts completely and brings in this utter darkness of sin. And this darkness on earth will continue into eternity for those who do not come into the light of Jesus Christ and express true faith in him. Looking down to verse 19, it brings absolute clarity for us. The ultimate judgment of mankind is that light has entered the world through Christ, yet men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Friends, this is critical for us to understand. Christ did not come to judge, he came to save, but we stand condemned already. And the judgment is that mankind loves sin. We are completely blind and hopeless because we live in utter darkness of that sin. The one who does not believe in Jesus will stand judged for their refusal of him. In these two verses, John gives us an amazing picture of condemnation by using light versus darkness. We see the light has come into the world through Christ more brightly than creation. And as the light of the world, Jesus is the revelation of God and the incarnation of divine holiness and purity. Christ is the incarnation of God himself. So instead of responding to God's love by loving his son, mankind loves darkness because they were attached to their evil pattern of life. They loved darkness and they were not willing to live by truth. They valued their pride more than their integrity, their prejudice more than their contrite faith. I've got a couple quotes here that I just love and I want to share with you. Matthew Henry says this. He says, "The true reason why men love darkness rather than light is because their deeds are evil. They love darkness because they think it is an excuse for their evil deeds. And they hate the light because it robs them of their good opinion they had of themselves. Thus, the gospel is a terror to the wicked world. They come not to this light, but keep as far off as they can, lest their deeds should be rebuked." And then a quote by Spurgeon, I just love this one. It says, "The dislike of Christ is caused by the love of sin. If men did not hug their sins, they would embrace their Savior." Just think about that. If men would not hug their sins, they would embrace their Savior. Friends, the gospel is the good news, and we see this clearly portrayed to us in verses 16 and 17. But here in verses 18 and 19, we have the bad news. On your own, you stand condemned before a holy God in utter darkness of sin. And apart from Christ, you will remain in absolute and utter darkness for all of eternity. And that moves us to the last two verses, which brings into the hope of the true light. It's the true light. So our text concludes with this great comparison of light versus darkness. Let's look down and read them. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This passage helps to show the true evidence of a person's heart. By their works. That's how we can see. See, everyone, in verse 20, it says, "Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light because it exposes their sinful actions. But those who recognize Jesus as the true light, they express true faith in Christ." We see in verse 21, they do what is true, they come into the light, to show that their works have been carried out in God. Well, what does it mean to do what is true? Well, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is absolute truth. His word is true. And so to do what is true is to follow Jesus in absolute faith and obedience. It's to repent of evil. It's to stop hugging your sin and to embrace Christ as your Savior, because Jesus is the true light. A true believer follows the truth. He comes into the light and then points to Christ, giving him all the glory for the good that he has produced through him through the work of salvation. This is new birth. This is the new birth that Jesus teaches Nicodemus. And so a believer comes into the light and gives glory to Christ as the one who saved him from condemnation and points to him, saying that this great work has been done by God. A true believer follows the truth by coming into the light because they know what is right and true through the word of God. A true believer knows their Bible, meditates on God's word, and spends time following it, studying it. And a true believer comes into the light by showing that this work has been brought forward by God. So a true believer points to Christ as the good news, and any good work that comes from them is a work of God. And this is the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. This is an ongoing work. This is battling with sin, which we will do till the day we die. But we know that through the power of God, he has saved us, he's justified us, and he will continue to do the good work in us and sanctify us from sin. D.A. Carson says this. He says, the lover of darkness shuns the light because of the fear of exposure, shame, and conviction. The lover of light does not prance forward to parade his wares with cocky self-righteousness, but comes to the light so that it may be seen that what has been done through God. He says, the purpose of these verses, then, is to not encourage readers to think they fall into a deterministic category bound up by their intrinsic nature, but to make them see the imminence of their danger and the fundamental reason why people hate the light. Friends, the purpose of these verses is to let you know the danger of being condemned before God. It's to help you see that through faith in Christ, there is salvation, there is light, there is life. You know, John chapter 3 is an amazing text, the whole entire chapter. We see the discourse with Nicodemus. You must be born again. But verses 14 and 15, just look down in your Bible. He references Numbers chapter 21. It is six verses in the Old Testament that I think are worth looking at. So let's actually turn to Numbers 21. So we see Jesus reference the serpent in the wilderness. And it's really, really critical to understand this reference because it's a significant story. It's six verses, but it helps us understand so much. So Numbers 21, starting in verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea, so it's talking about Israel, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Remember, this is the food that's being provided by God, God who's delivered them from Egypt, from slavery. And they're complaining about God and Moses, their leader, and they loathe the worthless food that he's provided. So verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it up on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So in John chapter 3, you can flip back there now to John, we see a reference to this bronze serpent in the desert. We see the Israelites being delivered from slavery, being provided for, and yet they complain. And so God sends the fiery serpent. Don't miss that. God sends the fiery serpent, and the people begin to die. And so they repent, and they come, and they say, please deliver this. And so God provides a way of salvation for Israel, a bronze serpent. When you look upon the serpent, you shall live. And Jesus references that. And it's such a critical reference because it's all pointing towards Calvary's cross. All of it. John is making this clear point so that people will see that the danger of darkness of sin is condemnation, but God has provided the true light of Christ. Friends, we have all been bitten by the poisonous venom of sin, and we will all die on our own because of that, unless you look to Christ, our risen Savior, who has been lifted up for us. So I ask you, how are you living today? Are you clinging to your sin in the darkness? Friends, there is no light in the corners. You must let go of your sin, look to Christ, and step into the light. I ask you today to examine your heart. Do you have a true faith in Christ? Do you understand what it means to have a faith in Christ? I implore you to look to him and to live in the true light of Christ and give glory to him for the good works that he has done. But if you're clinging to sin, this needs to serve as a warning for us this morning. Come into the light and repent and leave your sin in the darkness and experience abundant light, abundant life in the true light of Christ. Well, as we wrap up our time today, by conclusion, I want to end this morning with some very practical suggestions for us. In our text today, we've learned that in the most amazing act of love, God gave the greatest gift of all by sending Jesus to rescue condemned sinners from utter darkness by giving them true light and abundant life. So, how do we practically respond to this morning? Well, for my first question is, do you have a real faith in Christ? And for some of you, the answer might be no. You've never heard of Christ. You've never heard of these things. You've never heard the gospel before. Well, this morning I'm telling you, the poison of sin has infected you, and you will die eternally apart from faith in him. And so this morning, I ask you to consider these things. And if you don't understand who Christ is, then please come talk to myself or talk to someone around you this morning. And do not delay, but learn of Christ and follow him. Step into the light. For some of you this morning, the answer might be yes. Yes, I do have a faith in Christ. I want to challenge you by asking you a question. What evidence do you show of this faith? What evidence do you show of this faith? In James chapter 2, 19 and 20, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then in verse 26, he says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So friends, what is the evidence of your faith? This is an outward way that we can examine our hearts and also examine what is the fruit of our life. If you say this morning that you have a faith in Christ, it should matter, it should make a difference, and there should be evidence of that. What does the use of your time reveal about your heart? You know, how much time do we spend on our phones? Social media, versus time in God's word, time in prayer? Do our actions show our true faith in God? It's a question that I think it's important to ask yourself this morning. So, this morning, I beckon you, step out of the darkness today. If you have a faith in Christ, then ask God to bear fruit in you. Give you a desire for his word to help you in your prayer life, that it might grow, your relationship with him to deepen. If you have a faith in God, then I want to give you some practical steps you can take. Attend attend a church, a Bible teaching church faithfully. You know, darkness grows in isolation. We need the body of Christ. We need community of believers in person. I know that online church is great in a pinch, but friends, you need to make an effort to be in person with the community of faith. It is critical. So find a solid Bible teaching church and commit to that church wherever you are. If you're in Three Hills, we invite you to participate here. Sunday school. We'll be studying 1 Peter this year in the new year. It's going to be an amazing time of learning. Come out to Sunday school, 9:15. Get baptized. Friends, if you're not baptized and you proclaim a faith in Christ, I ask you, why aren't you baptized? To be baptized is a public declaration of the miracle Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It is incredible to hear someone confess Christ as their Savior. It is new birth. The new birth that Nicodemus missed. It is a public declaration of an amazing work that God has done. It's a perfect way to give glory to God for the good work he has done in your life. I hear all the time, I'm scared to give my testimony. Friends, it's not about you. It is about God's work in you. Step into the light and give glory to God for the work he has done. We are having a baptism service on January 25th. So I invite you, if you're not baptized, please be baptized. Another practical thing to do is become a member of our church or your local church. Why is that important? It's accountability. We miss you when you're not here. And so it's important that if you are attending regularly, become a member. There's accountability there. It gives opportunities to be involved in God's family by teaching or leading or just attending regularly. We have a membership service on February 8th. Again, if you want to be a member, please come and talk to us. Get involved with the faith community. Growth happens at every level. Youth groups. You know, I'm encouraged to see our youth group, all our young adults that have gone through our youth and now are young adults and are now leading and teaching. That is a grace of God, a work of God. So give glory to him as you attend youth group. But then as you graduate and move on and serve in other areas, get involved in the small groups, the Hebrew studies, Friday nights in the new year. Wednesday nights, we'll be having a small group on the foundations of the Christian faith. Tuesday nights, young adults are meeting. Get involved in the prayer meeting Sunday nights. Get involved with discipleship and mentorship. And this morning, if you're not attending church, find a solid church where you're at and get involved. It's so easy to get isolated. And so I encourage you to get involved because it's critical to your life and your faith in Christ that you be stirred by the way of reminder as we gather together and we study God's word together. Friends, if you're doing these things, keep going. Pray that the Lord would strengthen your heart and give you strength to endure the struggle and the grind. But keep going. Give glory to God as you do this. And then lastly, evangelism. Friends, if people are watching horrible Christmas movies trying to find hope, we have a hope. So share it with them. There is power in testimony. Share your testimony. Share the miracle of your new birth. Share the hope that you have in Christ. As we conclude our year, as we conclude the Christmas season, we recognize that God has given us the greatest gift, by sending Jesus to rescue condemned sinners from utter darkness and giving them true light and abundant life. So this morning, we're going to wrap up with our last song. And I really want you to remember, God has done all of this, all of this, for His glory and for your good. So I pray this morning that we would all truly gaze upon the beauty of Christ and follow Him in faith, true faith, recognizing that everything God has done is for His glory and for your good. Let's just pray. Lord, we are so humbled and thankful today that we might gather here today as a body of believers, that we might open the scriptures and read the very words of Christ Himself. Lord, we recognize that on our own, we deserve death. But we recognize that in your gracious, kind mercy and love, you sent the greatest gift, your Son Jesus, as a baby. We recognize the great love that He had by living on earth and serving and ultimately laying His life down to pay the price, the penalty of our sin. Lord, we recognize this morning that through faith in Christ, we are redeemed, reconciled with You. God, I pray this morning You would pierce us with these words and this truth. And I pray that You would breathe life into people, the people here this morning. As they leave, that they would look to You, knowing that hope is in Christ alone, and through faith in Him, they might walk in the light and experience abundant life. God, we are so thankful. We give all glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name, amen.